Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
Years ago, before Apple kind of revolutionized the music industry with digital audio, kids, you won't understand what I'm about to talk about, but years ago, we used to buy these things called cassette tapes and compact discs, and I don't understand what they talk about, because they sometimes talk about buying records and 8-tracks. Are there people here who actually bought 8-tracks? Just, wow, okay. I've seen an 8-track player once in my life. My violin teacher, when I was a high school student, had an 8-track player in her house. That's the only 8-track player I've ever seen. Some of you, that made you feel old. Me, it just makes me feel young. So let me grab onto my moment for just a moment. But some of you probably have this very same memory that I have. You go and you buy that new media, whatever it was for you. You buy that new thing and you get it home and you tear off the shrink wrap of that cassette tape, or you catch the first whiff of that piece of plastic, or the ink on the paper, the lyrics and the plastic and the metallic tape, and it all kind of combined together to make one smell, the smell of new music. Anybody? Am I the only one who remembers the smell of new music? I don't get that anymore. You know, I sit down at the computer and I like type in a couple things in the search bar and hit purchase, and I have new music and it's fun, but there's no smell of new music. We like new things, don't we? Whether it's carpet on the floors, or some of you have had the experience of finally getting that new computer that runs 3 times faster than the one that you'd been using a couple days prior, right? Or a new car that's suddenly very quiet and just gets great gas mileage. We like new clothes, new shoes, new books. Even new babies have that special new baby smell, right? The Easter season is a season of newness. And here in New England, we get to enjoy at the same time. We enjoy the season of spring. I mean, we just happen to get that. Other parts of the globe don't get spring and Easter at the same time, but we do, so that's nice. And we enjoy that continual reminder of the message of Easter: new life, new flowers, new birds, even Darlene, the smell of new mulch, right? There's a special smell to new mulch. It's a special part of our springtime rituals. New. There's just something about it. The smell, the touch, the feel, it's unblemished, it's perfect, and you wish it could stay that way forever, right? We all know that the fresh mulch fades, the flowers eventually fall, the new music smell goes away. We're bound to, at least I'm bound to, spill spaghetti sauce on the new shirt. We're bound to track dirt onto the new carpet. And yet we just heard, Richard, that wonderful passage from Revelation 21, that passage that reminds us of the newness, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth. Sin and death with no power there, tears no longer staining our faces, and this newness, the love of God made eternal, made perfect in Christ alone. It's the vision of the new creation. It's the home for the new covenant community, the home for the bride of Christ. One of my favorite Chris Rice songs, he puts it this way: all grown up and living fine, biographies all intertwined with billions. And soon, he turns the final page. We'll look the author in the face, then the book really begins. Because something tells me all these years of memories are only the first sentence of eternity. Something tells me all these years of memories are only the first sentence of eternity. In other words, we are reminded that when we come to the end of this life, it is really only the beginning of an eternity in the new creation, a new heaven and new earth that will never grow old. It will never lose the glimmer and gleam of something new. It will never be marred by sin or sickness or death. It will never be broken, smudged, or scratched. it will never lose that new smell. And two things will be the hallmark of this new creation. God will be there, and it will be populated with the bride of Christ, the church, the new covenant community established nearly 2,000 years ago when Jesus did a brand new thing. We heard about one consequence of that brand new thing, that new covenant community, when we heard our lesson from Acts chapter 11. Peter recounts his experiences in Joppa and Caesarea, and we learn how God made saving grace available to the Gentiles. That God did a brand new thing, that he eliminated lines that previously existed. He demonstrated that saving grace would henceforth be available to all people. Now, 2,000 years later, we may not really understand how remarkable that actually is. We kind of grew up in that world. That's the only Christianity we ever knew. But did you notice how the believers in Jerusalem responded? At the beginning of that passage, they criticize Peter. They kind of call him to task for what happened, and they criticize him for what he did, but he outlines the vision, and he outlines the steps that took place, and how these new Gentile believers received the Holy Spirit. And by the time Peter's story is over, we read these words in Acts 11, 18. When they heard this, Peter's story, they were silenced. Get this kind of awestruck moment. Their critiques were answered. Their criticisms were silenced. And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." Then God has given even to the Gentiles. You get the sense of how unbelievable this is for them, right? That God would grant even the Gentiles the gift of repentance that leads to life. This is a big deal for them. God has done a brand new thing, and you and I are gracious recipients of that brand new thing, an invitation to be grafted onto that covenant community, to be the new covenant community. In Jesus, God began a new thing, a new covenant community established. It was established through the cross. It was established through the empty tomb. But I think it was established one night before all of that, the night when Jesus was betrayed. Because on that night, let's call it Thursday because that's what our tradition kind of calls it, on that Thursday night, there are so many new things that happen. Jesus takes up the towel and basin and washes the feet of his disciples. He takes the ancient Passover ritual, that meal, that covenant feast, and he breathes new meaning into it as he institutes a new feast, a new covenant feast, where the bread and wine represent his body and blood. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke tells us that Jesus even says the cup is the new covenant in his blood poured out for us. So if on that night and if on that weekend Jesus is establishing a new covenant, well, a covenant has terms to it, right? A covenant is an agreement between two parties. If this is a new covenant, then you and I better know what the terms of that new covenant are, right? When the Passover feast was established in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant feast, it was connected with the giving of the Ten Commandments, the Old Covenant. And if Jesus is going to establish a new covenant feast, a new covenant, it stands to reason there would be a new commandment or new commandments that go along with it. And that's where our gospel lesson comes in today. For in the midst of this night of newness, the master washing the disciples' feet, the new meaning injected into an ancient feast. In the midst of all that, Jesus does in fact give us a new command. We read about it in John chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. Hear the word of the Lord. When he, meaning Judas, when he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. This is the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. This is the hallmark. You understand? This is the defining characteristic. This is the hallmark of the new covenant community. This is the strongest of all the family resemblances that bind us together to love. And not simply to love, but you notice there's an important qualifier there, right? To love as Jesus loved, to love like Jesus, to empty oneself of agendas, of personal preferences, of arrogance or pride, and to love others like Jesus did. This is the hallmark. This is the family resemblance. This is the identifying mark. They'll know you are Christians by your love. Do you remember that old song, One in the Spirit? We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity will one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Great song, right? Great song. I don't want to spoil the song for you. But the song was sort of spoiled for me, so I'm just going to pass it on to you. You'll remember it, and this will be funny, and it will help you. So I'm going to tell you a funny story about the song. When Melody and I were in college, we sang with the a cappella choir out of ENC. They came a couple years ago. We had a concert up at the Methodist Church with them. And a couple times a year, we would do what those students did. We would pile up on a bus, and sometimes we'd go off the road because of the snow, but like they did. We'd pile up in a bus and we'd go and visit four or five churches and sing concerts and sometimes go to some prisons or youth centers or ministry endeavors. And it was a lot of fun, and there were some powerful opportunities for worship and ministry. But as you may know, and some of you won't know this, some of you will, as you may know, there are pockets on our region, there are areas on our region that are, let's say, significantly more conservative than others, particularly in the area of dress and appearance. And in order for us as college students representing the college to maintain a professional representation of the college, there were certain requirements, especially when we traveled to some of these churches. And in particular, it seemed like there was this one tour where anytime we were not on the bus, we had to be wearing dress clothes. Shorts and jeans practically forbidden the entire time we were out. Well, college students being college students, you can imagine that there were some who resented this additional little dress code. You can imagine that, right? Most of we were there once, right? So some of them, and it really wasn't me or Melody, I just want to make that clear, it is really them. Some of them got a little creative with this particular song, and they changed the lyrics to, "They'll know we are Christians by our slacks." Funny, right? And yet that's sort of the point. It's part of the point, at least, of what Jesus says. He says, this is how they'll know you are Christians. While he doesn't outline all the things that they won't use to know you are Christians, the implied message is there. They'll know you are Christians by your love. Jesus doesn't say that clothing is the hallmark of this new covenant community. It's not dietary laws. It's not purity requirements. It's not a legalistic approach to life with its do's and its don'ts. The hallmark of this covenant community is not how much scripture we know or how well trained we are in theology. It's not even getting all the right answers when it comes to doctrine. The hallmark of this new covenant community is love, to love like Jesus. Now, I didn't say that those things weren't important, right? You didn't hear me say those things aren't important. What I said was, they're not the hallmark. They're not the primary identifying characteristic. The hallmark of this new covenant community is love. to love like Jesus. So if that's going to be our mark, if that's going to be our identifier, what does loving like Jesus look like? It's the sort of love that Jesus modeled when he picked up the towel and the basin and served his disciples by tenderly bathing their feet. It's the sort of love we exemplify when we go out of our way to support each other, to meet one another's needs. It happens when we offer to cook food for someone who's been in the hospital or go out to get groceries for someone who can't get out. It's the sort of love that happens when we stand by each other in difficult times, to continue to love and support each other no matter what. It is the sort of love that leads us to pick up our cross daily and to follow Christ. Now, Jesus says this is a new commandment. There's something else that's kind of drastically new about this commandment. In other places, Jesus quotes this commandment. He says, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. And you've probably been reminded, I know I've said it before, and I've heard other ministers say it before, and sometimes maybe we make a bigger deal out of this than we should, but you've probably been reminded that in order to fulfill this commandment, in order to love others, you have to start with loving yourself, with taking care of yourself. This sort of presumes a base level that we're not doing this out of self-loathing, but from a proper understanding of who you are in God's eyes. But I just want to point out, Jesus said this here, but that's not what he said in John 13. He offers this new command, and he says these words, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, we're not going to pit these two commandments against each other. You understand that? Jesus said both of them. They're both important. But I fear maybe sometimes we've gone a little too overboard with the loving others as ourself part and kind of that great point in there that we have to love ourselves before we can love others. Let's not go too overboard with that that's been implied by the other verse, because here Jesus sort of leans in the other direction, doesn't he? I mean, after all, while Jesus had a clear identity of his understanding of his identity in God, the sort of love that he demonstrated was this self-emptying, self-sacrificial, self-giving love. It was a self-emptying love that took no regard for self or the consequences. See, loving like Jesus is emptying ourselves and putting the needs of others before our own. It's caring for the orphan or the widow in their time of distress. It's looking out for the homeless and the alien. It's serving food at the root cellar. Or packing crisis care kits. It's supporting a child in a developing country or providing financing for clean water loans in Africa. Loving like Jesus means this. It means we don't give up on our family member who seems to continually make bad choices. It means we continue to pray. We continue to hope. We continue to persevere. Loving like Jesus means we go looking for the lost sheep, the lost coin, or the lost son. Loving like Jesus means we'll stop at nothing to see someone come into relationship with the Father, even if it costs us our life. It's the same sort of love that was modeled by Peter in our Acts lesson when he graciously received the Gentiles into the faith. Recognizing that God was doing a new thing, Peter was obedient to God, loving those who were different from him, granting them the same opportunity to encounter God that he had. See, loving like Jesus isn't just about loving the people who are like us. It's about loving those in the world around us. It's about loving the other, making space for the other. It's about giving of ourselves for the other. So hear me say this morning. I never want a visitor to walk in here and marvel at our new carpet or our very cool window into our fresh new room back there. I don't want them to walk out amazed by our talented musicians, as talented as you guys are, or our high level of congregational participation. I don't want a visitor to leave here and talk about how great the preacher was, or how righteous the people seemed, or how much Bible and doctrine we seem to know. I don't even want them to walk out of here and say, hey, it seems like those people have all the right answers. When people encounter us, when people encounter this community at the Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, I want them to walk out and simply say this. Did you see how much they loved each other? I've never seen anything like that before. That was supernatural. Do you see how much they loved each other? This, don't get me wrong, this sort of love, this is not an empty sentimentality. Neither is it a romantic ideal or poetic words. Neither is it a cheap imitation of true love that Hollywood might try to sell us. No, no, this is a totally different type of love. This is transformational holy love. This is self-sacrificial love. At its core, this sort of love is holiness. Early Nazarene theologian Mildred Bangs Wynkoop put it this way: love without holiness disintegrates into sentimentality. Personal integrity is lost. But holiness without love is not holiness at all. In spite of its label, it displays harshness, judgmentalism, a critical spirit, and all its capacity for discrimination and nitpicking and divisiveness. Holy love. Loving like Jesus is holiness, and holiness is loving like Jesus. Nazarene doctrine dispelled into two simple sentences. How's that, Pastor Gloria? That's all right. Loving like Jesus is holiness, and holiness is loving like Jesus. It's this supernatural love. Guess what, folks? You can't do it on your own. Oh, we fall back into our own comfortable patterns if we try to do it on our own, of getting our own way, or we revert to talking in angry ways or relating to one another selfishly. The hallmarks of that are judgmentalism or envy or strife or gossip. They all become the default mechanisms of communicating with one another. That's what happens when we try to do this on our own. It's what happens unless we are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit of Christ within us. The reality is this: I cannot love like Jesus unless I am constantly filled with the Spirit of Jesus. I cannot love like Jesus unless the Holy Spirit is filling and transforming me continually. You cannot love like Jesus without the power and presence of the Holy Spirit actively at work within you. Thank you. Unless we continually submit ourselves to God's authority, we are bound to revert to the fleshly and carnal ways of relating to one another and to the world. And if we ever find ourselves doing anything other than loving like Jesus, then we ought to stop everything and find out why. We ought to stop everything and submit ourselves again to the cleansing and transformational power of the Holy Spirit. Great quote by G.K. Chesterton. He says this: "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." In other words, we don't get a pass just because loving like Jesus is difficult. We don't get to excuse ourselves because that's a pretty hard road to take. You understand that, right? We don't get to ignore this new commandment simply because it's going to cost us something. Even though it may be difficult to fully obey the commandment to love like Jesus, it is only done through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And if we're not consistently living in the power and presence of the Spirit, if we're not continually submitting ourselves to His authority in our life, we need to confess that and seek to be restored and renewed and transformed. You see, Jesus is pretty clear. He says they're going to know you're Christians by what? By your love. Love like Jesus. The hallmark of the Christian is love, pure, undefiled, Christ-shaped, Christ-centered love. And if we're not loving like Jesus, we'd better figure out why not. If when somebody encounters you, that's not the first thing that comes to mind to describe you, we ought to see how we can fix that. Now, let me say again, all of this is not to say we don't need good doctrine or sound theology or good preaching or even good music. All those things are important, right? But when it comes to holy living, we ought to first and foremost be guided by the law of love, to be submitted to the Holy Spirit, so filled with the power and presence of the Spirit of Christ within us that we are overflowing with that sort of Christ-like love, love for God, love for each other, and love for the world. This is the new thing, the new thing. The unending eternal love of God made new within us. This is the new thing that God is doing. It began on that night as Jesus gathered his disciples around the table. It continued through the cross and the empty tomb. It began to be formalized at Pentecost and in the days of the early church. And it will be finalized when the new creation comes about in all of its fullness. But in the meantime, in the right now, you and I are called to live out the terms of that new covenant. You and I are called to live out that law of love, to be part of the cross-shaped community, the body of Christ, to abide in him. And as we do, we are renewed. We are transformed into his image, filled with his spirit. Indeed, he is making all things new, even in you, even in us. More than ever in these days, the church of God needs to submit ourselves to the power of the Spirit, to abide in him, to live and move and have our being in him, to consecrate ourselves and to seek him. More love, more power, more of him in our lives as individuals and as the church. Let us pray that we would live by the law of love, that we would submit ourselves anew to the filling of God's Spirit. Let us seek more of him in our lives today, tomorrow, and in all of these uncertain days. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.